with a short sermon. Let me just give at least one announcement. In the last week, we've been going through this prayer week, which has been on every day from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock via Zoom. We still have two more days left of this prayer week. This evening, we'll gather again online, and also Saturday will be the last day as we go through some of the attributes of God. So I warmly encourage you, if you have not already, to log in online via Zoom. The link is in the bulletin, and join us for this prayer week. This Sunday, we will meet once again at 2 o'clock, a normal service with kids' ministry as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. But let us just open up the word. Before we do that, I think it is appropriate just to start with another word of prayer. Again, if you'd like to, I invite you to close your eyes, bow your head, and join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We just thank you for what your Son Jesus has done for us, that our sins have been paid. Lord, if we were there, on this Friday, what would we be doing? Would we be joining with the onlookers? What would we be shouting up to you? Thank you that your prayer, Jesus, is for every one of us. Forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they're doing. Thank you, Father, that at our very worst, you paid the price for us. You demonstrated your love for us for all time by paying the ultimate price. And today, as we read through the word, as we once again come at the text that we may be very, very familiar, would you help us to grasp afresh, to look at it with new eyes, with spiritual eyes, once again reflecting and meditating over exactly the wonders of what you've done for us, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. So the title of this sermon today, if we can go to the first slide, is From Mockery to Mercy. From Mockery to Mercy. And we will be carrying on. We started off Matthew 27, 1 to 26. We'll be carrying on looking at another chunk of text, 27 to 50, Jesus' crucifixion. Before we do that, let me just share with us a story that kind of illustrates something that I think comes out of the text, especially in the book of Matthew. I wonder if you've ever heard of the French philosopher Voltaire. He was quite famous in the 18th century, a famous French philosopher and writer. Now, a couple of years before his death in 1776, in one of his many writings against Christianity, against the Bible, he predicted something. He predicted that, in his words, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon in museums. Voltaire mocked openly Christianity as an infamous superstition, that anybody who believed in the Bible was guilty of extreme stupidity. But within 50 years of his death, in just one of these wonderful, ironical, God has a sense of humor type moments, the same house that Voltaire actually lived in and he wrote in was used by the Evangelical Society of Geneva to store Bibles. And those printing presses that Voltaire would use to print his works were actually used to print Bibles. God cannot be mocked. Time and time again, people try, we may try, but his purposes will always be fulfilled. So let us open our Bibles to Matthew 27. We're going to continue reading from verses 27 to 50. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Syrian named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So this is the word of the Lord. We're going to go through it, and there's two parts that I like to emphasize. First of all, we're going to take a closer look at the mockery on the cross. Then we're going to look at mercy on the cross, from mockery to mercy. So if you've been with us in the last couple of weeks, you will have seen we've already been through a bit of Matthew. We've looked at the fact that in Matthew tells us how Jesus was abandoned by his disciples. And then last week on Sunday, we looked at how Peter denied. He was denied by one of his closest friends. Now, what we actually find in Matthew's account of the Gospels, which is quite significant, we find that he puts a lot of emphasis, like a big spotlight, a camera is zoomed in on all of the mockery, all of the mocking and the derision that Jesus actually receives. Matthew really graphically describes that. If you've not picked that up, it's quite clear. Going through, starting from Matthew 26, the last verses from Jesus' trial at the Sanhedrin. And then if you were to get, if you're one of these people, you kind of underline your Bible a lot. You have one of those highlighter pens, like a red highlighter pen. And you were to get that, and you were to kind of underline all of the parts of the Bible in Matthew 27 and 26, where Jesus is mocked, where he is insulted, where he is taunted. Your Bible would look like some kind of bloody, soaked battlefield. It's just absolutely full of this mockery. So what I want us to do now is actually consider that. If you're actually following along, you may open up your Bible and go through it if you'd like to do that. But I want us to consider for a moment, starting at chapter 26. I don't have it on there, but it's clear that's where the mockery just begins. So if you can recall, or you can look on your Bible, probably verses 60 to 68, it tells us about Jesus' trial at the Sanhedrin. And this is a trial that begins and ends with the leaders. These are religious leaders spitting on Jesus. Now, this was a public sign of shame. You're kind of publicly shaming somebody and dishonoring them when you would spit on them. And then they kind of punch him and slap him around with these taunts, "Prophesy, Messiah. Who hit you that time?" After the guilty verdict, Jesus is then taken to this praetorium. This is the governor's residence, the court, and in this courtyard are all of the palace guards. So about a whole battalion of Roman soldiers, these palace guards are all brought out, about 600 of these guards, with this one sole purpose of making a mockery of Jesus. Now, if you're one of these people who really does like the royals, the royal family, and there are some people in Germany who do like this, you may know a couple of years ago in the UK, Prince Charles He was, coronated? Coroned? they had a coronation day. And this was a big deal for many of us Brits and some Germans. This was a big deal, coronation day. What's actually taking place in this courtyard is basically an anti-coronation day. It is a mock coronation day. So what those Roman soldiers begin to do, they strip Jesus, then they put this purple robe on, purple to symbolize royalty, and then they get together this crown of thorns and they stuff it right onto his head, and then they kind of mockingly kneel before him. And kind of, so you can imagine all of the insults and the mockery that they're actually saying to him at this point. Hail, King of the Jews. Then they take it off him. They put his own clothes on him and they take him out. Just before he's actually put up on the cross, the Roman soldiers will actually give him a drink to drink, but it's sour wine. So Jesus refuses it. You can almost imagine this. Something in there. I believe there's something in there that still goes on with the mocking. I can almost imagine some of these soldiers continuing with what they started before. Right? Here's your royal goblet, my king. Please drink from it. Jesus refuses to drink from it. He wants to keep his mental faculties alert of what he's going through. They put up a sign. If you know that they put up this sign again, mocking him as king, but ironically, it's actually true. They put up the sign saying, Jesus, King of the Jews. Then they settle down and they gamble for his clothes while Jesus hangs there naked, writhing, no doubt, in agony. Passers-by begin. His own countrymen, Jesus' own countrymen, begin to see him. And these, if we recall, 1 week ago, were the same people who were cheering him on. That's how fickle and how easily people can be turned just like that. They were willing to cheer him on, praising their Messiah. These same people are taunting him, mocking him, saying, prove your divinity. Now, we know that this mocking and this pain did not come as a surprise to Jesus, right? In fact, Jesus predicted it several times in the Gospels. We know that Jesus already knew what was coming to him. So one of many, if we go on to the next slide, the next one as well. Here is one of many incidences where actually Jesus predicts his coming. He says, they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. So the pain did not come as a surprise, right? But in a different way, you and I can know that we're going to go through something painful, right? Like you're going to have some root canal surgery. And in the old days, without anesthesia, that's hard, right? Or you're going to go through something like chemotherapy. You're going to go through something like dialysis or radiation therapy. That's painful. And you can predict it. You can have your appointment predicted, but it doesn't lessen the pain, knowing you're going to go through that. Jesus was not going through any of this robotically, right? Let us not skim over the humanity. So what actually, when I read this, what actually sticks out and makes it a lot worse is the fact is that these onlookers were mocking him despite the pain, because there is something in most of us, assuming we're not a psychopath, that has a natural inclination, a gut-level connection with somebody who is going through pain. That is how we've been made. You are going through a hard emotion. I sympathize with that. There is a feeling that goes on inside, but how easy it is to stuff it down and instead taunt and make mockery. There is a nice quote, famously from Charles Spurgeon, who gets at this. He says, nothing torments a man when in pain more than mockery. It just, that we have an expression in English, it rubs salt into the wounds. Now, something else about Jesus' reaction to all of this shame that is taking place for him, the shame of being betrayed by his friends, of being mocked of his identity, of his reputation ruined, is that he died a shameful death, but he never gave in to the shame. Do you know what that means? It means it didn't knock him off course. It means that he didn't succumb to the power of it. He didn't allow it to have any kind of power over him. He didn't identify with that shame. Instead, he saw it and he scorned it. He despised it. Now, there's a lovely prophecy 700 years before from the prophet Isaiah, which gets at this very bit. I was reflecting on it the last couple of days. Here is this prophetic word which actually says this from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 to 7. I offered my back to those who beat me, but my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. This is backed up, this is confirmed by the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 12 verse 2 also tells us this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. So just as mocking people when they are going through pain is against our natural inclination, in the same way, allowing ourselves freely to go through shame is counter. It is against what we would normally do, right? It runs counterclockwise to the flesh. This is why the onlookers pointed specifically at this bit. This was the whole focal point of their mocking, something which they could not understand. Time and again they said, especially in verse 42, they said this. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. What is this, Jesus? Look after number one, right? Look after yourself, right? You know what? I think I would be saying that. Would you also be saying that? If you were there, if you were looking up, and I had seen Jesus come in just a week before, and I was also one of those guys going, yes, the Messiah is coming. And now I see him there. The first thought, prove yourself. Come on. Prove yourself. You got my hopes up. I was cheering you on. But you can't save yourself. But that's the point. That's the whole point. If he had saved himself, he couldn't save others. If he had saved himself, if he had gotten off that cross, wow, those mockers would be like, whoa. But then he wouldn't be able to save them. He wouldn't have been able to pay that price. Christian, God is not mocked. He is not mocked. And you might be saying, but I'm not doing it. But I'm not doing it. I'm not there. But oh, friends, when we put online some spiritual, godly content, but our hearts have been so far away from him for so long, we're mocking him. When we treat sin so lightly, saying, I'll be forgiven anyway. I'll be forgiven. We're mocking him. When we're one way with our friends, but quite a different way with our family, we're mocking him. And God cannot be mocked. And God is merciful, though. And what we also see amongst all of the mockery going on, we also see a wonderful snapshot of his mercy up there on the cross. That's the next bit that I want to look at. So we see mercy on the cross. We have a mini story of mercy. While this grand story is going on of what Jesus is doing for all of mankind, we get something else. So in these first hours that Jesus is on that cross, included with the religious leaders, included with the onlookers, included with the guards, included with everybody else, there are these two criminals, right? Either side. Both of them are heaping insults upon Jesus. Both of them are joining right in. Now these, actually the NIV, it says rebels. That is an interesting word. The Greek word is violent criminal, right? These are not kind of happy-go-lucky pickpocket, like, what are we doing up here on the cross? Like, these are violent men. These were like maybe terrorists involved with some kind of insurrection like Barabbas. These were hardened, violent men, maybe guilty of murder, who are dying and in their last hours see a wonderful opportunity to make fun of an easy target. So they heap right on, right? They get right in there. I can imagine these kind of dying bitter men saying something like, who is this guy, this fake king, who thinks he's so much better than all of us? But one of them begins to shift. And you see, slowly, little by little by little, he stops mocking. If you were to watch him, you would see he's not mocking anymore because something is slowly happening in his soul, like a sunrise over a frozen field. His heart, that frosty heart, is beginning to melt. Maybe Jesus' words when he was put up on that cross. Do you remember those words in the Gospel of Luke? He said that prayer, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Maybe Jesus' words can't get out of his head. Jesus' words have a habit of doing that, right? They rattle around in his head. They begin to penetrate and sink deep down into his heart. So little by little, he has a conversion. Luke tells us this in his gospel. He says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, answering the Messiah, save yourself and us. But the other criminal has now had this radical, amazing transformation, and he rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. From mocking God to fearing God. From mockery to receiving mercy. Those rays of sun have pierced through. They've broken through and something new has come up there on the cross. A flower has come up. A newborn creation has come up. The words of the theologian Justin Taylor put it so well, and I want us to read this quote. As God opens one man's eyes, he saw reality in new ways. He saw that God is to be feared in his holiness. He saw that he justly condemned for his sin. He saw that Jesus was innocent. He saw that Jesus was the king ruling his kingdom from the cross. He saw that his only recourse was to appeal to Jesus and his mercy to be remembered in the kingdom. Let us not be deceived. God is not mocked. They placed on Jesus in this mock anti-coronation, this crown of thorns. But a few days later, those crown of thorns were turned to a crown of glory. They shamed him, but he despised it, and he kept his eyes on the prize, that joyful prize. Friends, let us not fool ourselves. We would also be doing the same thing. I want proof. I want to see this for myself. I would be giving in to the pressure, the pride, the fear, the disbelief, all of those things. So Jesus' prayer for mercy upon that crowd, it also applies to us the same. So what I want us to do right now, I want us to close our eyes. And if you want to kneel, you may kneel. I want us to kneel and cry down, take off our crowns, and humbly lay them at the feet of our Jesus Christ. This true King who turns mockery into mercy, and ask him, Lord, Lord, is there a place where I have mocked you? Is there a place where I have lived one way? I've said all the right things, but actually there's something that is not right. Lord Jesus, I just pray as we come before you on this Good Friday Sunday, would you do a work, a merciful work of illuminating something in our hearts that we just need to bring before you so we may avail ourselves of your mercy and your forgiveness today. Let us be quiet and have a quiet moment of reflection.
Heavenly Father, you are not mocked. You are merciful. You are a God who turns mockery, turns it right around. You are God who turns shame right around. Father, where we have mocked you implicitly, explicitly, may you please just be so merciful to us to reveal that so we may confess it and turn back to you. We thank you that there is such forgiveness, that there is bear hug forgiveness for us. There's no condemnation for us. We thank you that your mercy is so readily available for us, just as it was to that thief on the cross. The sunlight of your Holy Spirit pierced his soul. Eternal truth pierced his soul. He had a moment of revelation and he realized that Jesus, that there is forgiveness in you. And you forgave him. Just like that, it's readily available for us as well. We thank you that you've paid it all and that we can boldly come before your throne of grace. Help us to do so, please, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.